Good morning. Once I get in a groove a little bit, it'll get better. I think. I was talking on the phone to my wife, and once I talk for a couple minutes, it just kind of pops in there. See, and I'm going to try to keep it there. Now, you can't be mad at me because I said to your pastor, I said, it's up to you if you want to torture these people with my raspy voice. So I know this must be hard to listen to, but I'm going to do the best I can. I do take responsibility for this because of prayer meeting on Wednesday night. I preached about Paul's thorn in the flesh. And three times he said, Lord, take it away. And God said, nope, not going to. And I reminded our people that sometimes we have physical problems and we pray for healing. And God says, nope, not going to. So last night I was praying, Lord, if it would please you, I wish you'd heal my voice. But I know you may say, nope, I'm not going to. And that's okay. And so maybe I shouldn't have preached that last Wednesday. But I'm glad to be with you. And I feel great. I really do. I don't feel sick at all. If I say anything or something like that, it's probably just from the cold medicine. You know, the Tylenol cold medicine says take two. I think, well, my voice is twice as bad as normal. I better take four. And so we'll see how that goes. But honestly, I feel really good. And I don't think I've ever been like this before where I don't feel sick at all. I just open my mouth and it just doesn't want to come out. I actually have been thinking about some of the people from our church that have had strokes and things that they say their mind is sharp, but they just can't have things come out. And so maybe the Lord will help me to get a little more compassionate that way. I'm glad that you're here and I'm thankful for the opportunity that I have. And by God's grace, hopefully we'll do okay. I'm going to be drinking some water and I have a big pocket full of throat lozenges. And I know normally when you speak, it's not polite to do that. But I'm going to do that just because hopefully by God's grace we'll be okay. God has been so good to me. I was saved while a psychology major at Ohio State University. People get saved at Ohio State. I don't think I've ever met anybody saved in Michigan. But anyway, I got saved at Ohio State. There you go. I'm ready. And I got saved at Ohio State and God changed my life. I grew up at Our Lady of Mount Carmel. Went to Our Lady of Mount Carmel for 8 years. I met my wife at Lake Catholic High School. I met Christ at Ohio State, led my girlfriend to Christ, and then married her, and then headed down to BJ. And at BJ, I started studying the Bible because I wanted to be a psychologist. After I was saved, I thought, you know, before I become a psychologist, I'll need to know some Bible. And so I went down to BJ thinking I'll get an MDiv, and then I'll go back and get a PhD in psychology. But while I was at BJ, of course, God's working in my life. And I thought, you know, if you're going to get a PhD in something, maybe it'd be better to know what God says more than what man says. So rather than the PhD in psychology, I got the PhD in New Testament. I did go out to Clemson and to pick up a master's in counseling out there, but I'm really not a Clemson fan. I still root for the Buckeyes. And if I could just erase from my mind the last two national championships, everything would be fine. Those two games were tough. But I'm very thankful to be here. And we're going to start with the foundational topic. And it's the first handout you have. What do I need in order to change? Where do we start? What's our foundation? Guys, we got to deal with something very basic. Is it true that in this book, I have everything that I need to know to change? Or do I need more? If you look up on top, you'll notice you have sufficiency versus integration. Those are the two main options available today. We got a lot of good men that believe in sufficiency. I use men generically, male and female. We have a lot of good women and men that believe in. You say, what is integration? Integration is the idea the Bible's wonderful, but psychology has a lot of helpful information. So why don't we take what's in God's Word and then take what's in psychology and let's go like this and let's bring them together, because that would even be more helpful than just staying with the Bible. Okay? So that's what I want to talk a little bit about today. I'm on the intro, capital A. If I need, notice the word need in italics, the insights of psychology to know how to help people change. If I need something more than the Bible, then number one, the Bible is not sufficient to help us, by definition. If you need something more, the Bible's not sufficient. Number two, then Jesus Christ is not sufficient to help us. Number three, the church has been impotent to help its members for 1900 years. And number four, no one can really change without first studying psychology, right? If I need to add something to this book called psychology, psychology, you may or may not know, basically begins in the late 1800s, okay? If you need the insights of psychology to help you know how to change, then you couldn't change until we got into the late 1800s because there was no psychology. That would be a troubling conclusion to come to. But capital B, if I find all of the resources that I need for change in my relationship with Christ, in His revelation, the Scripture, then I don't need anything else. Let's talk about C. What is an integrationist? You might want to circle that word, integrationist. I want to talk about it. I want you to be familiar with that word. Okay? Number one, definition of integration. Those who believe that one must take biblical truths and add to them psychological insights in order to really help people change. It is a philosophy that pervades both broad evangelicalism and fundamentalism. All right? There are a lot of good people that are integrationists. I'm not here to slam them. I'm not here to be unkind to them. I'm not here to put them down. These are people who take psychology and the Bible and they put it together. That's called integration. What do they believe? Number two, that obviously the Bible and Christ are not sufficient. That you don't have in the Bible everything you need. Now you might say, who would believe that? Gary Collins is a well-respected person in academic circles, having taught at Trinity Evangelical Divinity School for many, many years. Later on, he went down and taught at Liberty University. Later on, he went out and started the American Association of Christian Counselors, AACC, a very well-respected integrational counseling agency in the United States. Now he's doing international work. Okay? This is what he says in his book, Can You Trust Psychology, on page 97. Quote, the Word of God never claims to have all the answers to all of life's problems. That's what he would say. Okay? He would say that using secular psychology is no different than hiring a secular bricklayer, right? It's a fairly new building, right? How long has this building been here? Okay, look at these bricks. Do you think a Christian laid these bricks? Or do you think an unsaved guy did? Is this a Christian mortar joint? Or is that an unregenerate, unsaved mortar joint? What do you think? You're thinking, it doesn't matter. I mean, you can be a Christian, you can read your Bible, and you could go out and you can mix mortar. Why don't you take what bricklayers have and incorporate it into the church? That's okay. That's how most people think. And I'm okay with that if we're talking about laying block. How about this carpet? Did you have Christian carpet layers? Did you tell your contractor, listen, if the guy's not a Christian, I don't want him laying the carpet. I don't want unregenerate carpet. You wouldn't say that. How about the microphone, the sound, the lights? You guys get what I'm saying? In life, this is what we do. We say the Bible helps me to know God, but there's a lot of good knowledge out there. Let's use it. An integrationist, here's what he says. That applies to psychology. The Bible doesn't tell me everything I need to change. This is we cannot change. So let's use psychology. And I have to admit, there is a parallel there. That is consistent thinking. And so when Collins says, the Word of God never claims to have all the answers to all of life's problems, I understand what he's saying. I have a second quote underneath, page 72. And I just start, and you can see where the quote kicks in. The use of secular counseling technique is acceptable. Just as the Christian physician uses secular medical techniques, the Christian banker uses secular banking methods, and the Christian legislator uses secular approaches to lawmaking. Okay? That's what integrationists say. They say it's okay to take the Bible and psychology because the Bible never claims to have all the answers. So they look at people like me and they say, buddy, what's your problem? Okay? Why would you not use psychology and counseling? What makes you think that everything you need is in this book? That's what they say to me. And there's good guys that believe that. And this is not just in liberal evangelical circles. There are conservative fundamentalist people that are integrationists. Okay? And if I could put some names, maybe some of the names you would recognize who are big integrational psychologists. We're talking about people like Larry Crabb. We're talking about people like James Dobson. We're talking about people like Gary Smalley. We're talking about people like Gary Collins. Okay? These are people, some of whom I would guess would be on Christian radio, maybe in your area. I know that varies by region. At least they're on the radio in ours. Minerth and Meyer, not together anymore. But they were big for a while. You say, what's my response? My response is, let's figure out what the Bible says. Let's take the Bible. Let's open it up. Let's find out what God says. Does God say, I have everything in this book I need to change? God never said, I have everything in this book to lay block. God never said, I have everything in this book I need to lay carpet. And God never said, I have everything in this book I need to make a sound system and a new building. But that's what I want to know is this. Do I have everything I need in this book to change? Does God say that? That's what I want to look at. Open up to Colossians, please, chapter 2. And by God's grace, I hope that if He would be pleased to bless, maybe He'll give you the grace to listen to me in a way that would hopefully be helpful. And again, I apologize that my voice is perhaps unpleasant to listen to. Colossians chapter 2. Let's go ahead and read from verses 3 all the way to verse 10. And I'm going to ask Pastor Verwey if he would please read from Colossians chapter 2, verse 3 all the way to verse 10. Then we'll come back and make some comments.
In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Did you say 2, 3?
Yes, you're perfect. You got it all the way through verse 10. Thank you, brother.
For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am also with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware, lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power.
Thank you. You'll notice Paul says, in whom? Who's that referring to? Go back to the end of verse 2. It refers to Jesus Christ. Verse 3 says, in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You say, what is Paul saying here? This is Roman numeral 1. Paul is making the claim that my Savior is sufficient to help me change. My Savior is sufficient to help me change. Top of page 3. You say, what do you mean my Savior is sufficient? Okay, back to verse 3. In whom, that's Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You say, what's up? You know, this hid wisdom and knowledge. Okay. There was a group of people in early church that believed something that was very wrong. They believed that you had to have something other than the Bible to really know Christ. The Bible was good, but the Bible's not enough. Those people were called, do you know this name, this term? Those people were called, anyone? Gnostics. Gnostics. And it's spelled with the letter G. This is number 1. G-N-O-S-T-I-C-S. Gnostics. It's from a Greek verb, gnosko, which means I know, or gnosis, the noun for knowledge. Number 1, these people, these Gnostics with a G, believed that we needed something beyond God's Word. And you know what Paul said? Paul said, no. Look at verse 3 again. In Christ are hid all, notice the word all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. It's all in Christ. Why did he say that? Verse 4, lest any man should beguile you. Beguile, it's an accounting word. Any of you guys from an accounting background work with numbers a little bit? Okay. You know that you can take numbers and you can make them say anything you want. You can massage the numbers, right? You can make it look like your business is more profitable than it is. That's that word beguile. It means to delude. It means to use false reasoning. It's an accounting term. Paul says, I'm concerned that any man, verse 4, should beguile you. I'm on number 3. Paul taught this so that we would not be a beguiled or deluded. Deluded. To cheat by false reasoning. To make a miscalculation. How? Be with enticing or persuasive words. What Paul, guys, was arguing was this. Christ is enough. Don't let anyone attempt to persuade you that you need something more. You don't need anything more. I know we all have different hymnals and songbooks that we use. There's a really old song that we sometimes sing at our church. The tune's kind of, you know, not real joyful, if you will, but the words are wonderful. He's all I need. You know that one? He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. Guys, we sing it. I'm not sure we believe it. Do we truly believe that Jesus is all I need? I mean, it might be a minor trial that you go through, something like your voice not working well with me. Do I really believe that Jesus is all I need? Now, again, medical attention's fine. If you're struggling with change and maybe related to a bad habit, you know, maybe you smoked cigarettes for a long time and it's really been rough to give up. Maybe it's overeating and it's really been a challenge. Maybe it's just getting angry at the kids and you keep confessing it and you're still struggling with losing your cool with the kids. Do you believe that in Christ you have everything you need? This is the reasoning that Paul is giving here. You say, why? Look at verse 8. He says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Now, I know we have different translations. I'm reading from a King James. And in my verse 8, it says, beware, lest any man spoil you. The word spoil doesn't mean milk in the sun that goes bad. It's a military term. And many of you know this. Many translations have take captive. Number 4, Paul taught this to prevent me from being taken captive. It's a military term. If we were at war and I was a general and you were my enemy, I would come in and I would shoot a bunch of you. And anybody who survived, I would come up and I would grab you and I would take you captive. And I would say, you ladies, you're coming with me. And I would pull you away and you would be my slaves. That's the word spoil. You know what Paul is saying? There's people out there that are teaching you that Jesus Christ is not enough. That he is not enough to help you change. They are taking you and they are grabbing you and they are pulling you away so that you will not believe Christ is enough. Don't let them do it. Don't let them take you captive and believing something that's incorrect theologically. That's the idea of verse 8. Don't be taken captive. Okay? Go on to verse 9 now. And let's take a peek there. He continues his train of thought. And Paul says, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then 10. And you are complete in him. There's that phrase. Which is the head of all principality and power. What does this mean? Capital B again. In Jesus Christ, believers are complete. Believers are complete. Number 1, you've been made complete in him. In Christ, we lack nothing. In verse 9, it says, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Notice the word fullness. And verse 10, ye are complete in him. And the word translated fullness in verse 9 is the same word as the word translated complete in verse 10. So capital B, in Christ Jesus, believers are complete. What does that mean? It means that Christ fully meets my needs. And then down to verse 4 under capital B, that's why Paul taught this, to prevent me from being taken captive, so that I wouldn't be spoiled. Okay? I can sum up this whole section by reading verse 6. Look at verse 6, please, in Colossians chapter 2. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. Let's do a theological quiz. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? For every one of you that are saved, you've repented of your sin and you put your faith in Christ. How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Now, I know that's kind of hard because you're thinking, I don't want to answer because I'm not sure what he's thinking. Okay, and I'm okay with that. So let me, I'll give you some true false. How does that sound? True or false? You received the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and good works. You put faith in Christ and did good works, and based on your faith and good works, you were saved. True or false? Wow, you guys are pretty smart. Okay, let me try again. True or false? You received Christ Jesus the Lord by faith and church membership. You put your faith in Christ, you joined this local church, and that moment you did, you were saved, because salvation is through faith and church membership. True or false? Oh, these guys must have a good pastor. Yeah, let me try one more time. True or false? You got saved by putting your faith in Christ and giving a lot of money to the building project. And once you gave a certain amount of money to the building project, then you were saved. True or false? Okay, let me try one more. True or false? You got saved by faith and faith alone. That's true. I'll go to verse 6, please. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus, the Lord, how? By faith and faith alone. So walk ye in Him. You say, what does that mean? Walk means change. Walk means change. Received means saved. I can paraphrase verse 6. As you got saved by Christ Jesus the Lord, so change by Christ Jesus the Lord. The Christ guys who saved you is able to sanctify you. He's able to change you. Look at, it's an argument. It's an argument from the greater to the lesser. Does that make sense? As you therefore have received Christ Jesus for salvation, trust Him for change. Well, let me see if I can illustrate this. I hear people all the time. Hey, Greg, I'm struggling with my marriage. What should I do? Go talk to your pastor. I did. And all he did was talk to me about Christ. It's not enough. And I say, wait a second. Are you going to heaven? Yeah, I'm saved. How do you know you're saved? I'm trusting Christ. You trust Christ to get you to heaven. If Christ can get you to heaven, how come you can't trust Him to help you with your marriage? In my mind, going to heaven is bigger than a marriage. Going to heaven's forever. A marriage is for, you know, whatever, 50 years, maybe a few more. Let me see if I can illustrate it this way. I'm going to use Pastor Verway as an illustration. Pastor Verway says, Brother Greg, this is fictitious. Okay, it's a fictitious illustration. He comes to Greenville and he says, Brother Greg, I don't have a place to stay. Can I stay in your house? And I say, sure, brother, you're welcome to stay in my house. He says, Brother Greg, I want to bring my family and my kids. We all stay with you. And I say, sure, brother, you can stay. He says, it might be crowded. Would you mind leaving? And that way I can have the whole house. And I say, okay, brother. I mean, if that's what you want to do, that's okay. We'll go get a hotel room. Then he says, but I won't have anything to drive. Would you mind if maybe we had the minivan your wife drives, and that way we can get around? And I say, you know what, brother? You can have the minivan. And then he says, but if my wife takes the kids somewhere, I wouldn't have anywhere to anything to drive. Can I have your truck? And I would say, oh, that's nice. And then I would say, he said motorcycle. Then I would say, yes, you can have my truck. Then he would say, you know what, but if it's a nice day, I'd like to go up into the Piedmont area, the foothills, on your motorcycle. Can I have your motorcycle? And I'd say, sure, you can have the motorcycle too. Okay? Anything you want. And then he says, but we might need money to put gas in these things. Can I have a credit card? And I say, sure, brother, have a credit card. And then he says to me, oh, I don't have a cell phone. Brother Greg, can I borrow your cell phone for a moment? And I said, no. No, I don't trust you. You'll probably make a long distance call and they'll charge me 50 cents. No, can't have my cell phone, Brother Mike. What would you think of me? I trust him with my house. I trust him with my credit card, with the van, with the pickup truck, with the motorcycle. I give him everything. Big, fictitious, big, okay? He can have it all. And then he says, can I borrow your phone? And I say, no, I don't trust you. You would say, well, wait a second. That seems very odd. Why? Because if you trust something with something really, really big, then of course you would trust them with something as small as a phone call. Guys, salvation, it's huge. Do you realize my entire eternal destiny, I am banking on Christ? I don't know about you. I don't have a plan B. I'm being sincere. If I die and all of a sudden, here I am, And whoever I talk to, and they say, what do you believe? It's Christ and Christ alone. And they say, sorry, you're wrong. I am in major trouble. I can't say, well, I had a little Buddha under the bed. I didn't tell anybody, you know, just in case that he was the guy. Or, you know, or actually, I did go to a mosque now and then. Does that count? I have no plan B. My complete eternal destiny is on Christ and Christ alone. And if he's wrong, I'm in big trouble. I don't have a plan. If I can trust Christ for something that big, how come I can't trust him when I lose a job? How come I can't trust him when I, speaking as a single person, I would lose a boyfriend or a girlfriend? How come I can't trust him when my wife is a major pain to live with because she's so selfish? How come I can't trust him when I think, you know, maybe I would like to drink alcohol again? How come I can't trust him to change in the small things if I trust him for the big stuff? That's Colossians 2, verse 6. It's argument from the greater to the lesser. Roman numeral 1, my Savior is sufficient to help me change. Roman numeral 2, let's go to 2 Peter 1. 2 Peter. The 2 Peter, chapter 1. And we're going to see Roman numeral 2. My salvation is sufficient to help me change. Okay? 2 Peter 1 says, Simon Peter, servant, apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God in our Savior Jesus Christ. I love verse 2. It's wonderful. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. Guys, what do we need to change? Look at verse 2. We need grace. We need grace. Now, what is grace? Someone give me a definition of grace. And I think I already know what you're going to say, but that's okay. Because it is accurate much of the time. What is the word not in the now you're gunshot? What is grace? Go ahead. Unmerited favor. And that is exactly what I thought you would say. And that is accurate. And frequently we think of it in regards to salvation. But let me ask you this. As a Christian who's already been saved, do I still need grace? Yeah. Whenever God helps me, I don't deserve it. Whenever God helps me, it's called grace. If I help you shovel your driveway, that's called help. If God helps you, that's called grace. Okay? And it's always unmerited, so we can call it unmerited favor. You say, what's your point? Capital A. We have what we need in a personal relationship with Christ. What do we have? Number one, we have grace, or let's put it this way, divine help. We have divine help. That's grace. You say, Brother Greg, I need help with not going to pornographic websites anymore. You need grace. You need grace. Guys struggle with that kind of stuff. You need grace. I was watching ESPN last night, just sitting in a room, and I turn on the TV in the hotel room. And I hit it that says, you know, you can watch this, you got to pay for it, watch this, got to pay for it, whatever. I'm just looking for the local stuff so I can find ESPN. So I just come down the little thing, and so you go through each one, and then it says adult viewing or whatever. And so obviously, I'm assuming that that's going to be pornographic channels. Okay? But what caught my attention was this. I can't think of the exact word. I never noticed this before, but it says adult viewing. If you select this, the phrase adult viewing will appear on your hotel bill. And I thought, boy, somebody's smart. Because there's probably a lot of guys who want to look at pornography, but they don't because it would be on the bill. Then their wife might see it or the boss might see it if they're on a business trip. For me, pastor might see it. So whoever does this kind of stuff actually put that there. You can view this channel of adult, which is kind of odd that they call that adult material because I don't think of it as being adult. But anyway. So you could view it, and it says it won't be on the view. I don't know what they put on the bill. You know, they put on Disney or whatever. But there are times that a guy might say, I need help so that I don't yield to that kind of temptation. I need to change. I need grace. Okay. Peter says in verse 2, grace be multiplied to you. Now, some of you ladies might say, Greg, you know, I don't struggle with that kind of thing. I just get uptight because sometimes we don't have enough money. And sometimes the kids don't really obey. And I get uptight and I worry a lot. You know what you need? You need peace. You say, what is peace? This is number 2. We have peace, which includes freedom from anxiety and more. It's much more than freedom from anxiety, but it includes that. I think when I talk to people as a pastor, just about all of the time, you can sum up their great needs. You know what their great needs are? Grace and peace. You know what I need? I need grace and peace. You know what you need? You need grace and peace. You say, where does it come from? Let's go to verse 2 and find out. Grace and peace be multiplied. Wow, there's a lot of it. Unto you. Where? Through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. It's through the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's number 3. We have both grace and peace in a personal relationship with God. You say, where'd you get personal relationship from? Look at the word, please, in verse 2. It's the word knowledge. The word knowledge refers to a personal thing you know because you've experienced it. That's knowledge. It's not I read it in the book, so it must be true. It's I've experienced it. I know it. Let me see if this will work. Who can tell me in what country Paris is in? Anyone? Where's Paris? Okay, I think sir in the back right here. You said France first. Sir, how do you know that? Okay, well now let me ask you something though. Have you ever seen anything wrong on a map? I mean, I got a map at home that has Yugoslavia on it. That doesn't even exist anymore. It could be wrong. Okay. Somebody else, sir, do you know where Paris is? Kentucky. Yeah, we're just gonna skip him. Okay. Back row. Yes, sir. Where's Paris, sir? How would you know that, sir? That's what I want. Now, sir, it doesn't mean you're wrong. But there's a difference between you two gentlemen. Now this, nope, we're not dealing with you anymore. Okay. We are gonna talk about church discipline. Okay. Now in the back row here, sir, you may have been right. But the gentleman over here, you've experienced something personally because you've been to Paris. You say, why do you bring this up? Look at verse 2, please. Grace and peace, where do they come from? The knowledge of God. The word knowledge there means personal relationship. It's something you've experienced personally. You know where grace and peace come from? They come from a personal relationship with God. That's what Peter's saying. You say, what do I need to change? I need grace. Where do I get it? By knowing God. You say, really? You think? Yeah. Look at verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things. That's capital B. The Lord's divine power has given us all things. Now, some of you like to think, and you're thinking, Greg, I believe the Bible and everything, but I don't have all things. My neighbor has a really nice... Do they have snowmobiles up here? Do you? Okay. Is that okay? I should not. I'm from South Carolina. We don't have those. I was trying to develop into your community. Okay. All right. So I just pretend like I know that. Hey, they have snowmobiles up here, right? You might like a really fast one and you don't have it. Your neighbor has a nice one. You don't. You say, aha, Bible's wrong, right? According as His divine power hath given us unto us all things. My neighbor has a nice snowmobile. I don't have one. How can you say I have all things? Let's keep reading. Okay. Capital B. It's true, the Lord's divine power has given us all things, but it doesn't stop there. You say, what do you mean? Let's go back to verse 3. He hath given unto us all things that what? Pertain unto life and godliness. If you like to mark up your Bible at all, I want to just focus on the word life and then the word godliness. You know what the word life refers to? It refers to salvation, eternal life. If you want to write that in your notes, I'm on capital C, number 2. God has given you everything you need for eternal life. God has given you everything you need for salvation. You know that, right? If you're about to die, do you need to call up Pastor Chris so he can give you the last rites? Because if you die without Pastor Chris's blessing, you go to hell? No, you have everything you need. That's what the Bible teaches for life. That's salvation. But please look what comes next in verse 3. Not only all things that pertain unto life, but all things that pertain unto godliness. What is that? Number 3. Godliness refers to practical holiness. You could write in there sanctification. If you like to write in your Bible, you could circle the word life and put next to it salvation. And you could circle the word godliness and put next to it sanctification. What is sanctification? It's change. Everything you need to go to heaven, you have. Everything you need to change, you have. You say, how did I get it? The moment you came to know Christ. It's in your personal relationship with Christ that you have the power not only to go to heaven, you have the power to change while you're here in this world. And you might say, but Greg, I'm really struggling. And again, whether it's the big sins like alcohol and drugs, or whether it's the more socially acceptable ones like gossip, right? You know, Martha, I don't know what's up with Pastor, but what he preached last week, well, I just don't agree. Okay? Whether it's the big ones or the little ones, you have the power to change. And it's all in your relationship with Jesus Christ. You say, how do I know that? It's what the Bible teaches. Verse 3. It says that we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness through knowledge, that's personal relationship of Him, that had called us to glory and virtue. You say, when did I get these? Go to the top of verse 3. According as His divine power hath given. You say, what does that refer to? It's the moment you came to Christ. The moment you entered a relationship with Christ, you had everything because you had a true knowledge of Christ. And that's capital D. These have been freely given to us in the past by the one who called us. And then capital E. These have been given through the true knowledge of Him who called us, our personal relationship with Christ. What does this mean? It means Roman numeral 2. My salvation is sufficient to help me change. Okay? Roman numeral 1. My Savior is sufficient. Roman numeral 2. My salvation is sufficient. Is this making sense? If I had a dollar for every person who comes to me with the problem, says, Greg, can you help me change? And I say, go talk to your pastor. That's where you should start. If I had a dollar for every person who said, he's a nice guy, but all he does is talk to me about Christ, I need more. I need someone who studied psychology. If I had a dollar for every person who told me that, I'd treat you all to lunch and we could go to a nice restaurant. Okay? Because I'm hearing this all the time. Here's what I'm hearing the average church member say. Greg, can we talk? Well, how about your pastor? I love my pastor. He's a good guy and he knows the scriptures. But you know what he does? He keeps talking to me about Jesus Christ. He keeps talking to me about the Bible. I need more than that. I really struggle. I need more. But you know what? The Bible says, Roman numeral 1, in Christ you have all you need. Roman numeral 2, in your salvation you have all you need. Let's hit Roman numeral 3. My scripture is sufficient to help me change. My scripture is sufficient to help me change. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, please, in chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Probably a memory verse for some in Sunday school, or maybe for those of you that have gone to Bible college or Christian school. 2 Timothy 3:16. What does it say? All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Watch verse 17. We're in 2 Timothy 3, verse 17. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What does this mean? Roman numeral 3, my scripture is sufficient to help me change. Capital B, the Bible is number 1, profitable. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed and is profitable. You say profitable for what? Go down to 17, please. That you, the man or woman of God, may be perfect. And that's 2A. God's word is profitable to make you perfect. Now, what does perfect mean? Does it mean without sin? No. I have a definition there. A, it means complete. It means capable. It means proficient. It means able to meet all demands. But it goes on. Not only to make you perfect, but thoroughly furnished. What does that mean? Lowercase b. It means you, when you're thoroughly furnished for all good works, you are number 1, completely outfitted. You are fully equipped. That's what Paul wrote to Timothy. God's word, the words that God breathed out, are profitable to make you perfect, completely outfitted, fully equipped. In ancient Greek, this word was used of a wagon that had all the supplies necessary. It was used of a rescue boat that was completely outfitted. It meant the wagon was ready for anything. The rescue boat could save guys who went down in the ocean. That's how you can be, by God's grace, based on this word. So here's what I'm doing. Brother Greg, I got a child. She struggled with anorexia. Brother Greg, I got a son. He's struggling with paying attention in school, ADHD. I went into my computer concordance. I typed in anorexia. I got no hits. I went into my computer concordance. I typed in ADHD. I got no hits. So I guess the Bible has nothing to say about that. And so they close their Bible. And then they go to a psychologist and they say, help me out. You know what? The Bible addresses both of those issues. You might not find the term anorexia nervosa. You might not find attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. But the Bible deals with both of those issues. In fact, the Bible deals with every issue that pertains to life and godliness. And the Bible is able to make me be fully equipped to be the husband God wants me to be the father God wants me to be the son God wants me to be. I called my mom this morning, okay, and my dad. You say, why? Because I think it honors God when you show your parents that you love them. I'm an old guy, middle-aged guy. I still call my parents, right? I called my mom this morning. Hey, Mom. She said, what? Who is this? I said, what do you mean, who is this? It's Greg. She said, Greg Mazak? I said, yeah. I said, hey, I'm in St. Paul. She said, what are you doing in St. Paul Hospital? You know, so I'll back try. Okay. And I said, I mean, really, she thought it was like a crank call or something. All right. And so I, why do you call? Because the Bible teaches me to honor my parents, see? And so what I'm saying is the Bible is able to help me be the person God wants me to be. In Christ, I have all I need. He's my Savior. In my salvation, I have all I need. In the Scripture, I have all I need. It's able to make me proficient. Conclusion. And we finished the session. Hey, we did it. Praise the Lord. We made it through one. This is good. Okay? Roman numeral 4. I'm not saying the content's good. I'm saying it's good that we got this far. Roman numeral 4. Scripture teaches that the person and revelation of Jesus Christ are sufficient for change. I don't need anything else. A. An integrational approach to change is contrary to Scripture. I'm not trying to be mean to anybody. Guys, James Dobson is wrong. Focus on the family is wrong. Doesn't mean they're wicked people. And you know what? If your goal is to start a clinic for girls to go to for pregnancy testing to help them not to have abortions, then focus on the family is great. They got a lot of good stuff. I'm not saying it's horrible, okay? I'm just saying about change. They're wrong. Integration is wrong. It's contrary to Scripture. Capital B, a sufficiency approach to change is biblical. And if you wanted to read more about this, I'd recommend John MacArthur's book, Our Sufficiency in Christ. It's a wonderful book about how in Christ we find all that we need. That's the foundation. Any questions? Okay, questions at all? Questions at all? We'll start in the back. Yes, sir.